This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's been said that the American worker is the greatest worker in the world. Well, I cannot be in a position to contest or affirm that. On the other hand, God is in favor of working. In fact, he's in favor of laboring. In fact, he actually compels us to labor. And we're going to talk about that here on the program today. But what does Labor Day mean? Well, Labor Day, the first Monday in September, is a creation of the labor movement. And it's dedicated to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, the prosperity, and well-being of our country. But how about the worker bees that God calls to strengthen his kingdom? Believe it or not, God talks a lot about laboring. He says, don't labor for the things that don't matter. Labor for that which does matter, that has eternal value. And so we're going to take a look at some of this today on Viewpoint. The Apostle Paul said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, God calls us to labor. He also says that the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He says the labor is worthy of his fire, of his hire. He says study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands. And in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and you shall rest. Well, you see, God has a lot to say about laboring. That doesn't come across as something that people want to hear, but in fact, it is indeed what God says. One of the most famous songs in the history of the Christian community is a song that, it's one of my favorites, and apparently it's one of the favorites in the world today. It's called When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, and in fact, it was written back in the 1800s, the late 1800s, and it says this, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, but that's not all it says. It also says, let us labor for the master from the dawn to setting sun. Oh, let us labor for the master. We're going to listen to Johnny Cash as he tells us a little bit more about this as he sings this infamous, well, for some infamous, and for others famous, when the roll is called up yonder. Listen very carefully as Johnny Cash gives us these words.
Shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the life is over. and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called up.
Well, interestingly, when my father passed, he had been a pastor, he had been an evangelist, and I asked the Lord, who was my father from your viewpoint, Lord? And he gave me a very quick answer. He was a soldier of the cross. Well, a soldier of the cross. He actually loved that song, When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound. In fact, he played the cornet, which is a short form of a trumpet. He loved to do that on a Sunday evening as he was pastoring. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Now, what's the theme of that particular song? The theme of that particular song is time is short. Time is short, and what we do, we must do quickly. In other words, we must be about the master's business. And so the second stanza says, we must labor for the Lord from the dawn till setting sun. We must talk of all his loving, wondrous care. And then, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the song says, I'll be there. But at my father's funeral and memorial service, I reversed the language and said, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, will you be there? Will you be there? You know, the Bible says, if you will not work, you shall not eat. There are an awful lot of people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ who do nothing whatsoever regarding the kingdom. They've been told that all they have to do is make a confession, and that's it. There's nothing more for them to do. There's nothing more for them to be. They just have to, well, confess. Confess that they believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus did the works of the Father. In fact, he said so. He said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. I do the works of him that sent me while it is day. Jesus did the works of the Father. Yet the word work has taken on a very bad name in the church today, hasn't it? Some people say, oh, well, that's a gospel of works. No, we're saved by grace through faith. But we must work the works of him that sent us. We're the called ones, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, to do the will of the Father. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
We say we're supposed to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, I do the works of my Father. Then he turned around and he said, as my Father sent me, now even so I send you. So here, as we're looking at Labor Day, we're putting a different approach to the subject of labor as Christians. Are we really doing the labor of him that sent us? Are we really doing the works of righteousness, and what are they? You say, well, works, I keep being told that we don't talk about works, we don't talk about labor, we don't talk about doing anything because we're not saved by our doings. Well, that's true. We're not saved by our doings, but maybe without our doings, maybe, just maybe, we're not really saved. I wonder about that. That's what some say. We're not here to plead that cause one way or the other here, but to talk about God's ordination of labor or working. He who will not work shall not eat, said the beloved Apostle Paul. Why? Because you have to be a participant if you expect to receive the reward. You have to be a participant if you expect to receive the reward. God does not appreciate indolent, lazy, do-nothing people. If we truly are people of the kingdom of God, then we do the works of the kingdom. Because we're kingdom-minded, right? Because we have a king, and the king, who is Jesus, says, look, labor not for that which is no good to you, but labor that for that which is good and honest and right and calculated to accomplish my purposes in my kingdom. So what are those purposes? What is the kind of labor that we are to do? How does that fit? And even the whole idea of a worker being entitled to his hire is even part of the scripture, isn't it? Don't hire somebody and not be prepared to pay them. And when they work for you, the scripture says, pay them what is they're entitled to when they're entitled to receive it if you have the ability to do so. Don't withhold the payment. Isn't it interesting that the Bible actually speaks to the issues of the working man? Absolutely. Doesn't speak to the issues of the so-called elite or the bourgeoisie or whatever you want to call them. Speaks to the issues of the working man. Because the majority of the people are working people. Or at least they're supposed to be. So that if you will not work, you should not eat. Therefore, the whole idea of welfare is largely inconsistent with the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord. Unless, of course, you're providing a certain amount of welfare on a very temporary basis because someone is unable to do so. For instance, even in the New Testament, talking about who would be eligible to receive the care of the church as a widow. The Bible says any woman who is under 60 years of age should not be entitled to receive the largesse or welfare or care from the church itself. Why? Because they're entitled and should be working. They should be doing something to be involved in the body of Christ, to show that they are a participant, an active participant, if they are able. And when there is a possibility that somebody might be needful as a widow, who is supposed to provide the care? The family. The family, not the church per se, but the family. Not the government, but the family. Isn't that interesting? You see, God has this whole idea of labor and work all figured out, and he does it with fairness and with justice, and yes, with equality and even equity. God knows about labor. Jesus labored. In fact, he got so weary laboring, you remember, that he had to pull himself away from time to time and go up into a mountain or somewhere off privately, even leave the disciples. He had to recuperate. He had to get rest. Well, did you know that God speaks to the issue of rest as well for the laborer? He does. In fact, he even calls us to labor to enter into his rest. We'll talk more about that as we go into the program here today on Viewpoint. To labor to enter into his rest. Why would you need to rest if you're not laboring? The Bible says that labor tends to life. In all labor, there is profit, the book of Proverbs says. Yet there's no end of all man's labor. In other words, you can't make it to heaven by your labors. Even if you're Donald Trump, you can't bring peace on earth to every country of the world and make it to heaven by climbing the stairway to heaven by peacemaking. Yet we're called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, so we need to labor, but we don't we're not entitled to some sort of eternal rest just because of our labor. On the other hand, why would we need an eternal rest if we're not laboring? So the Bible says, let us enter into his rest. Don't labor in vain, but labor to enter into his rest. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to one of the churches of Asia, I know your labors. God is even watching our labors, or the lack thereof. On the other hand, we're told from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, and then also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're told that we're supposed to labor for 6 days. Did you know that the work week in America for many, many years, certainly into the later years of my childhood, were 6 days? My father labored 6 days. Almost all men labored 6 days. 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh day you shall rest. So from the very beginning, even God rested after his 6 days of creation, and then he sanctified or set apart the seventh day, not the eighth day, the seventh day, he set it apart as a day of rest. A rest, or it means cessation from labor. The word Sabbath means cessation from labor. So God expected us to be laboring. He expected us to be doing the things that mattered for our families, for the peoples of God, and for his kingdom as a whole. Then whatever we do outside of that is a spinoff, because we're doing that which matters with our families and the body of Christ and so on. So the Bible says that we're supposed to do good first to the household of faith. That's the first place we're to do good. Do good to the household of faith. And then when you've done good to the household of faith, then you're in a position, like a patriarch, to be able to spread your faith wings, so to speak, your labor beyond the household of faith. And the household of faith begins in your own household. So if you do not care for your own household, the Apostle Paul says, your work worse than an infidel. If you don't provide through labor for your own household, you're worse than an infidel, he said. You're not equal to an infidel. You're worse than an infidel. Why is that? Because you claim to be a called out one. You claim to be of the body of Christ. And if you understood what it meant to be of the body of Christ and how important your family is to God, that's your primary responsibility. You're the head of the home. Therefore, it is your responsibility, my dear man, to provide for your family, to work diligently, not to be lazy. And you may recall in the book of Proverbs, the warning about a man or even a woman who is so indolent, so lazy that they just love sleep. And so they spend an inordinate amount of time in bed, tossing back and forth like a door swings on its hinges and goes nowhere. The door goes nowhere, and neither do you, because you spend too much time sleeping. That's laziness, it's indolence, and God despises it. So God has a heart for labor. He has a heart for the laborer. He said the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, I have always thought about this when I was a businessman, a practicing attorney, and I thought about, you know, what is a fair wage? What is, how should I be paying my secretary? How should I be paying my associate? What is a fair wage? What is a fair amount that they should be getting for the level of service that they're providing? Some attorneys are noted for being very stingy. In fact, some attorneys are noted for actually going out and hiring people, not for their office, but for doing work at their home and so on, knowing full well they have no intention of paying them. They say, okay, sue me. Realizing that they're in a much better position than the laborer, God despises that mind and heart set. God despises the heart and mindset of taking advantage of a working man or woman. You see, God has labor on his heart. He has work on his mind. He worked and he rested. Then he says, now, because I worked and I rested, now you are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day, which he called the Sabbath. The word Sabbath, again, means cessation from work. It doesn't mean worship. It means cessation from work. Does that mean that you can't worship on the Sabbath? No. But there is only one Sabbath. There are no other Sabbaths. The Bible doesn't point out any other Sabbaths. There's only one Sabbath, and that's the seventh day. Now, if you choose to worship on Wednesday, or if you choose to worship on Saturday, or if you choose to worship on Monday or whatever, you can do that. But there's only one Sabbath, and that's the day of cessation from labor. Now, that's biblical. That's what God teaches. And he never changed it. Not once in the whole Bible did he ever change that. God wants us to rest. He says that we should not labor to be rich. We should labor, but for the purpose of our labors, our primary purpose in laboring is to provide the necessities for our families to those that are trusting us to make provision for them. And then, above that, we trust that through those labors, over time, God will provide an abundance for us for every good work that he has for us to do. But he doesn't ask us to labor to be rich. It's not about making money per se. It's about making a life that's pleasing to God. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, it asks the question, for whom do you labor? Are your labors in vain? Jeremiah said to the people of Israel, your labors are in vain. The people labor in vain. Why? Because they didn't trust God. So Jesus says in the book of Matthew, which you're all familiar with, Matthew 11, 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Notice the rest is not promised until you labored. Now, that's going to come up again as we move further into the program. In other words, what we're doing is tying together the whole Bible around the subject of labor and work. That's what God does, and that's what we're doing here today on Viewpoint. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know what's interesting is that God took the children of Israel out of Egypt where they were slaves, not getting recompense for their labor faithfully. He takes them out of Egypt, the land of slavery, the iron furnace, takes them across the Red Sea, delivers them, and then they murmur and complain. Why were they murmuring and complaining? Because God expects them to obey him, to do his will, and they didn't like it. They murmured, they complained, they were lazy laborers. They didn't get rest. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries. on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Labor Day is the first Monday of September and was ordained that way many, many decades ago. But God decreed every day to be a Labor Day except for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be the cessation from labor. Isn't that interesting? From the very get-go, God expected us to work, and then he expected us to need rest. Rest for our bodies and rest for our souls. They both need rest. Yet somehow we've decided that they didn't need rest. Or we've decided to give them whatever rest we think we want to give them whenever we want to give them that rest. And so we find ourselves in disagreement with what God said in the second creation ordinance. First creation ordinance was the Sabbath. Second was marriage. That's right. Right there in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. So if we really want to be Bible-believing, then we're going to go back to the beginning. And God told Adam, he said, look, I've created you. You're the first of the created beings, and I give you a responsibility. What was Adam's responsibility? To do the will of God. What was the will of God? It was to watch over and care for the world, the earth, that God had created and put him into, that he's put Adam into. He was given the opportunity to name the animals. He had responsibilities. God expected him to care for that which he had created. He didn't turn him into an environmentalist to worship the environment. He didn't turn him into a worshiper of Mother Earth. Rather, in his service to the Creator, he was going to care as God expected him to care for the Garden of Eden. He wasn't to care for the whole world. He was placed in the garden. And you're not called to care for the whole world either. You have a calling. You and I have a calling, a specific calling, in a sphere in which God has prepared us with the very capable abilities that God has given to each one of us, the particular callings, the particular skills, the particular things that draw us, and he's given us the opportunity to be in participation with him, sort of a partnership with him, to do his will on this planet until he returns. So Jesus gives a parable. Remember the parable about the guy who was given, they were all given a talent, and one went and buried his talent in the earth, saying, boy, this God, this master, he's a very hard guy, and I want to make sure I don't lose anything from this. Another invested it and got 5 talents. Another invested his and got 10 talents. God honored the ones who gave the investment and gave them more. Why? Because they handled his resources well. They weren't lazy. They labored. They worked. They did what God wanted them to do with his resources. Did you know that what you have in your hand is not yours, it's God's? I remind myself of that regularly. Whether it's my car, my house, furniture, whatever it is, even whatever abilities I have, he's given to me. So I can't be proud about that. I can be thankful, but I can't be proud. And I want to make sure that I use them as best I can for his kingdom purposes. Question, are you doing that in your life? With your house? Are you using it for hospitality, which is the number one kingdom expression, which reflects the gospel as God the Father sent forth his only Son in the fullness of time to extend an invitation into his home, that where I am, there you might be also? Are you using your home as a trustee for his glory? Just asking. You see, all of these things, actually, if we really talk about them, they preach, so to speak. In other words, they reach deep into our minds and our hearts if we approach them properly, completely, from God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint determines destiny, even with regard to the issue of working or laboring. John, in the book of John, Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, or for whatever perishes. Don't make that your priority. So what are we supposed to labor for? We're supposed to labor for time is running short. We're supposed to labor in our entire lives to provide as God requires for our families and others around us, and also for the expansion and spreading of his kingdom, which means my time and my talents and my treasure are all involved in that labor. I remember when God first put upon my heart, helped me to realize the importance of hospitality. I didn't get it. My wife wanted me to be a hospitable husband, and I grew up in a pastor's home, and she thought, surely he will have a heart for hospitality, but I didn't. I just didn't understand. I didn't get it. Then one day, after about 8 years of marriage, God opened my eyes to how important hospitality was and what it really was. It wasn't just opening your home. It wasn't putting on the dog for other people and showing off. No, it was about welcoming people into your home, into the extension of your hand and your heart. And it began with the heart. It didn't begin with the home. It began with the heart extended to the hand and then to the home. Well, then, so powerful was that impression upon me that I began to do a series of teachings, 13 weeks. And out of that, the most dramatic things began to take place. In the group in our congregation, which was one of the fastest growing churches in Southern California, I was a volunteer pastor in over a group that was called the Faith Builders. And as a result of that teaching, the Faith Builders group began to grow dramatically. Why? Because the people began to catch a vision for what God expected in godly labors, understanding, kingdom understanding, to do his will. And they began to reach to others, and the place grew and grew, and then the pastor saw how fast that group was growing, and he said, oh, this is, I'm feeling envious, dangerous about this, so they took the leadership away from us. And we had to start all over again. Well, sort of, because we had no leadership left. I thought, you know, if God can raise up leadership the first time, he can do it again, because he wants to multiply this. So, indeed, we kept on with the teaching, we kept on with the application, and the same thing happened all over again. Why? Because people began to see that they had a place to do the will of God. It was how God had ordained his love to be manifested on earth in his own house, in and through our families and the congregation of God. It's amazing. So we wrote a book, The Power of Hospitality. The Power of Hospitality, an open heart, open hand, and open home will change your world. And it does. You might want to get a copy of it, by the way. $15 on our website, The Power of Hospitality. You know, a lot of men think that it doesn't, it's not something for them. But did you know that God actually killed a man? It's right there in the Bible. He killed a man because he refused to extend hospitality. It's true. God expects all of us to have a heart of hospitality. And when we have a heart of hospitality, then we have a hand of hospitality that extends his hand. We become his hand extended. It's part of the labor that God calls us to, the works of the kingdom. And then when we do that, our homes then become an extension of that. And maybe you feel like your home isn't worthy. One gal, I remember, she lived in a one-room conversion in a garage. And she had been listening to this teaching, and it caught her heart. So she had very, very little to her name. So what she began to do is gather together a few nickels and dimes and quarters. And one day, after preparing as best she could this little one room in a garage, she invited women over to display hospitality. Now, nobody else would think of doing something like that. Very few people would do that. But she realized, I'm going to use this small thing that I have for God's glory because I want to live out his heart. And that's what she did. And see, her story now echoes to this very day, 35 years later. That's right, 35 years later. And the book continues to go out and get the story, that story, and many others. So there are many applications, you see, for doing the works of the kingdom. We're to labor with our own hands. The Apostle Paul said so. Labor with your own hands. Why? To keep yourself out of trouble and meddling with other people's affairs. If we would do what God asks us to do, it would save us a whole lot of hurt, wouldn't it? Labor with your own hands. Labor in word and in doctrine. You see, there's so many things that we're supposed to labor with. And we're supposed to labor to enter into his rest. What does that mean? Does that mean work salvation? No, we're going to talk about that. We have to talk about that because it ties into the commandment, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Here, as we focus on Labor Day, Jesus said, labor. For the night is coming when no man can work. What's he talking about? He's talking about the works of the kingdom. He's talking about our respective roles that God has prepared us for, called us to do in our beings, as called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, and we're supposed to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father involves a lot of things. It involves what his word tells us, and it also involves what his spirit leads us to do in accordance with his word. The spirit will never lead you to do something that's contrary to his word. For instance, to do the will of God is not to divorce your spouse. To do the will of God is not to take from those that have and give to those that have not. You can give of your own, but don't take from those that have and give to those that have not. That's Marxism, and that's one of the problems with Marxism and socialism. It's contrary to the spirit of Christ. God wants us to be doers and not hearers only. James, the brother of Jesus, said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." In other words, get about doing what God wants you to do. Work, labor, for the night is coming when no man can work, including women. You know, women, God ordained particularly to do the work of raising children and the household. The Bible teaches that clearly. I'm not going to come in and talk about women in the workplace per se. Let God talk to you about that. But there are reasons why that happened. It happened starting, well, in the 1960s with birth control. If women didn't have kids in the household, then they were free to work, to do what they wanted to do. And the more they were free to work and do what they wanted to do, the more they got money to free them from what their husbands wanted them to do and what God wanted them to do. So they became part of a greater economy. And increasingly, we see how it's rolled out, the feminist movement and so on. I'm sorry, friends, but that's what happened. It didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. And I was right in the heart of it. My wife and I were right in the heart of it. We were married in 1966. 59 years ago. That's when it all started. We watched it happen. We watched it happen even in our church. Even in the Sunday school class that Dr. James Dobson taught in the Church of the Nazarene, First Church of the Nazarene in Pasadena, California. And he just passed away this week. So, this matter of working. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He sees what you do or don't do. And if we really feared the Lord, we would be about doing his work. We would be about doing his will. You see, the number one work we're supposed to do is to do his will. That's what Jesus did. I came to do the will of my Father. Then he turned around and he said, now, as the Father sent me, even so I send you. To do what? The will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? The number one thing is to obey his voice. To obey his voice. His voice comes first from his word. So we obey his word, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to us to apply it even more precisely so that we become even more specialized in doing the will of the Father, just like Jesus did. So Paul did the same thing. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, I'm doing the work of the kingdom. This is what I do. This is how you do it. And so he taught Timothy, his ministry sidekick, how to do that, to do the work of the kingdom. The prophet Jeremiah said, woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness, that uses his neighbor's service without wages and doesn't give him for his work. In other words, we're not to take advantage of other people, even in the name of Christ. There are pastors. I know of a number of situations where pastors took advantage of people in their congregations And the people expected to be paid for certain labors, like a contractor and so on. And when the pastor did not follow through, but decided to conclude, well, they're Christians and they're part of the congregation, so I'm going to consider that they gave us this work, or that they gave us this labor. So offensive has that kind of attitude been that many a person who was dedicated and giving freely of their time, their labor, their expertise, left the church because the pastor violated the word of God. I'm seeing faces right now where that happened. It's a painful thing. You see, how can a pastor do that when we're supposed to treat others as ourselves? The pastor wouldn't want somebody to treat him that way, so why would he treat somebody else? Maybe it's because he's got the gimme God blues. I don't know. But now, we want to focus on the end of the age and how God views this as we approach the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you were to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you would find a reiteration of what happened in the book of Exodus and Numbers to the children of Israel. God took them out of Egypt, but he would not let them, he could not let them into the promised land because they refused to do the works of him that had sent them, that had called them out of Egypt. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt and do the works of Egypt. They kept wanting to trust Egypt. God said they were hardening their hearts, that they provoked him in the wilderness. And he pleaded with them, today, if you will hear his voice. But they wouldn't. He said they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, and therefore they shall not enter into my rest. Oh, what was his rest at that time? The promised land. You see, the promised land, Eretz Israel, is a metaphorical stand-in for the ultimate promised land. Yes, it's real. God promised the children of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that that land would be theirs as an eternal leasehold. God did that, and he hasn't changed his mind. But the whole world is fighting against it. But God hasn't changed his mind. They're going to have the land. They're going to have Judea and Samaria. They're going to have Gaza. They're going to have the Golan Heights. And they're going to have a whole lot more going in towards Syria because God promised. But they didn't trust God. So God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, and also in Numbers chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. So God says, take heed, brethren. He's talking to you and me, lest there be in any of you, us, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, this unbelief means disobedience. In some translations, it's actually translated disobedience. In other words, dissing what God has said or expected of us because we didn't want to do it. We wanted to do it some other way. So he says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, desiring to do it your way, not my way. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So don't harden your hearts, as they did in the rebellion, the provocation, he said. Again, we're in Hebrews chapter 3 now. He said, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not or didn't obey. In other words, they didn't do God's will. They didn't labor according to what God had expected them to do. Their works were inconsistent with his calling on their life. So he said, we see then that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief or disobedience. Oh, when was the last time you heard that preached? We don't like that anymore. We want to do our own thing. Even Jesus, in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, it says he had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. And therefore he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Oh, the word obey is directly linked to the gospel of, not the gospel, but to calling the works of the kingdom or the labor of the kingdom that brings us into alignment with God's word, will, and ways. So we might be saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, but also through his enabling power, which equips and enables us to obey him and do his will. But if we don't do his will, where does that leave us? Let us therefore fear. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, in other words, obey, enter into his rest. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Notice this is all about labor and rest. Let us therefore labor. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience. Wow. This is powerful stuff. Since the word obey has become the most hated word in the church today, it means categorically we're not prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ because we're not doing the will of him that sent us. We're choosing to do what we want to do rather than what we ought to do. Some people would say, well, it's just evangelism. No, it's not just evangelism. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Oh, it's teaching people to obey what God has commanded. That's making disciples. Making disciples is not evangelism. No, any more than an infancy room in the hospital is a place of making powerful men and women to do the will of God. It's just a beginning. God wants men and women to be mature in doing his will. So he would not allow 600,000 men who he took out of Egypt, the called ones, the seed of Abram, he would not let them into the promised land because they refused to do his will, to labor for that which was worthy, to do the works of the kingdom. Only two men, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed in. You see, this matter of labor and work is a big thing, and God has prepared a rest. Just as he did the Sabbath, he's prepared a rest now for those of us who will do his will and trust him with a whole heart through the blood of Christ. It's called heaven. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friend. Send your gifts by faith. Get a hold of that book, The Power of Hospitality, to change your life. $15 right there on the website, saveus.org. God bless, and let's labor to enter into his rest.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.